If you're new with us today, I know you're with us today, so I see some other faces. I've been doing a series on love, which was motivated by the whole idea that we're to be lights in the world, to let our light shine. And as a pastor, you're trying to think, how do I capture this? You know, letting your light shine. What does that mean? And as I prayed about it and worked through it, I said, love has to be way up on the list of letting our love shine, right? Because they want to see the love of Jesus Christ. We have the gospel to preach, but we also have the love of Christ to show forth. And so we've been going through these different ways that Paul has been personifying love by giving us some meat. Love is patient, love is kind, love is bears all things. So today we're just going to look at a certain four qualities, and they're in verse 7. And I'm going to read out of the NIV, but the ESV, if you have that, says it a little differently. King James says it a little differently. But here's what it says. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. And love always perseveres. I put on your outline there, love bears, love believes, love hopes, and love endures all things. First thing we want to take today is love bears all things. And the word that's used here in the Greek, and I'm not going to get real Greek on you here. I know a little Greek used to own a gyro stand down the street. No, that's a joke. But anyway, the word used here in the Greek can have a few possible translations. So we're going to look at that. But the Greek word for bears is really close to the word for roof. Like a roof on a house, it means to cover up or to keep hidden. And that's why, the NIV says love protects. So love, in a sense, and this is the way we'll take it first, has a tendency, true agape love, is to cover things up. To keep things confidential. Okay? Peter expressed this idea in another place, and you'll recognize it right away. He says, above all things, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So the tendency of love is not to expose the faults of others, but to cover them up. I mean, there's a time when you got to call sin, sin, and okay, we get that out of the way. But in general, it covers it up in order to protect the other person. That's what love does. Love covers things up so that we can protect the person who maybe just needs time to heal. Or I like to say it, or maybe pretty much you want to just permanently put a lid on that. Many times, one of the things that my father, good qualities that he raised me with, is he would say, he'd tell me something, and he used force to make sure that I did never repeat it again. But it was a good thing for me to learn that if somebody tells me something, they say, no, I don't want, this is, I said, well, it'll die with me. It's often funny how somebody will tell me that something like that, and then I'll find out that they told another group of people, and I'm like, okay, so this is the lid's off this now. But I try as best as I can as a pastor to keep confidence that way. Thanks to my dad, he sort of beat that into me. So that's a good thing, though, I think. So at any rate, so we love doesn't drag into the light of day other people's faults. Look, we're all guilty of this at times. Right? Amen? You've done it. And afterwards you thought, oh man, I should have kept my mouth shut. But love doesn't do that. But that's not the only way to translate this word. It also can mean to support in the sense of carrying a load, like on a building or something. So love supports other people in times of trouble, and so therefore love beareth all things. It supports people. When other people are struggling, true agape love lifts them up in a way that walls and will support the roof over a building. We're there to bear with them. Bear ye one another's burdens, okay? And that's certainly the kind of love Jesus showed us, right? God in Christ showed us, who bore our griefs and sorrows at the cross. He carried the weight of our sins. So that's another way to look at this. And yet there's a third translation of this. You didn't know that these words can have all kinds of meanings, you know? But they do. And this means that love bears with things in the sense of it suffers patiently when people do things wrong to us. Abuse us, I'm not talking about physical abuse, but it bears with the faults of other people when they're done to us, including people that try to harm us. I mean, the first thing I want to do is fight back, right? Anybody ever want to fight back? I'll get that son of a gun for saying that, right? People try to harm us. But this type of word that he's using in this sense would that we'd be able to put up with anything from anyone and still love them. This is the love we saw of Christ, right? That they spit on him and they mocked him and they said things about him, and he was able to really respond in love. He was reviled and he reviled not. So the love that Paul is calling us to, or God is calling us to, is a love that supersedes the way the world would say this. So when we respond to them in a loving way, when they know they shouldn't be responded to that way, they're going to say, there's something different about this guy. There's something different about this woman. That we would undergo all kinds of suffering for the sake of Christ, because that's what he did. He underwent all kinds of suffering because he had us in mind. Listen to this hymn that Edward Dinney wrote. It's called, "What Grace, O Lord, and Beauty Shown. Thy foes might hate, they might despise, revile. Thy friends unfaithful prove. Unwearied in forgiveness still, thy heart could only love. Oh, give us hearts to love like thee, O Lord, to grieve far more for others' sins than all the wrongs that we receive." Do you grieve for other people, or are you grieving for yourself because people have treated you badly? I mean, this is Jesus Christ stuff here, right? I mean, this is the kind of love that God has for us, that I think we think sometimes he's like mad at us, but he's not. He's grieving for us because he knows what sin does to us. Amen? And it robs us of our joy. And he's more concerned about us than his own reputation. And that's what he showed us at the cross. The second thing we're going to look at today is love endures all things. And that sounds, it's at the end of verse 7. I kind of linked those two together. Love endures all things. I think the NIV says endures all things. I don't know what the, bears all things. That's what the ESV says. But they seem like they're closely related, like it's repeating himself. What's the difference between bears all things and endures all things? But this Greek word is a military term, and it means to stand fast against the assault of the enemy. This type of endurance is not merely passive, but it requires active courage. It's the endurance of a soldier who in the thick of battle is undismayed to face the attack and to have ultimate victory. It'll endure it because we know that we're going to come out victorious. Amen? If we just trust in him. Paul felt this way as he was preaching the gospel. Maybe we'll realize this someday. I don't know, but you know, he endured all things for the fact that his life, he wanted to seek and save the people that were lost, and he wanted to build up the saints. He says this in 2 Corinthians, "As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger." How many of those have we endured for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the saints, for the sake of others? And he says, goes on to say, the reason we're able to endure these things is because of the Holy Spirit in us. And we do it by the sincere love that Christ gives us. Right? They're back to love. Love endures all things. It's His love that enables us to endure. Isn't it really? I mean, if we didn't know the love of Christ, would we be enduring what we endure? No, we'd be like the rest of the people in the world. But we're supposed to be different. Paul said later on, "I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Can you endure the insults of your unsaved neighbors? Can you endure? This is not my strong hand. Sometimes there's something in me that just wants to fight back. But love endures all things. Because we have in mind that if we love these people back, that it may make a difference and draw them to Christ. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw everybody to me. And this is what Jesus, he endured the cross. We saw a great movie last night, The Son of God. He endured that cross. He despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of God at the throne. For who? For us, out of His love. You know, as we go through this thing, we're almost through with 1 Corinthians, I often read it at marriages. You know, sort of prime them so that they know what love is, right? But the more you study this passage, that it's not about, this passage is not about marriage as much as it is about dying to yourself. And that's really what marriage does too, right? That the two become one, that you die to yourself. And so the dominant image of this verse is not a wedding gown, it's a cross, these verses. So when you think of somebody reads 1 Corinthians again at a wedding, you say, oh, that's about dying to myself. That's about what Jesus showed us at the cross. So, okay, what situations are we called to endure? Do you ever have to suffer, endure things at work with your fellow co-workers? How about at school, kids? How about at Newberry High School? Have you ever been ridiculed? Or is your witness for Christ so weak that nobody even knows you're a Christian? That's the other side of that. Are some of you struggling with people who deeply wounded you? Maybe from years ago, right? Still struggling with that? God calling you to endure, to trust Him, to know you, He'll make it all right? You've probably asked yourself, well, how can I cover these things up? If I cover them up, won't I not heal? That's a good question, right? Can you put those to rest? Can you ask God for the strength to forgive them and put a cover over it and go on? I mean, you may need time to dig into it for a while, but you don't want to stay in that hole digging all your life. Because God can give you the grace and the love to endure, to cover that offense up and put it to rest. You often hear people say, you know, I know God won't give me more than I can bear. And that's a paraphrase for a scripture, right? But actually, as I know in my life, there's time when God gives me more than I think that I can bear. Right? We live in a real world. But sooner, sooner or later, we have things that we suffer through. Unbearable losses. We face impossible situations. And we think to ourselves, can I do this? Can I bear this? And so we think, well, we got more than we can bear. But the you know what the flip side of that is? Is you may have gotten more than you can bear, but there's not more than he could bear when we turn it over to him. He suffered every kind of torture, as we saw last night in that movie, and abuse. And then on the cross, he felt forsaken as God turned from him because he took on the sins of the world. And yet, he endured it for our sakes. That doesn't mean it lessens the pain of what we go through or solve all our problems immediately. Can I get an amen? I mean, you know, it takes time sometimes to heal wounds. It takes time sometimes for God to give us the solution to insolvable problems, seems like. But we know that he, if we hand it over to him, we can endure it and will bear us up in it, right? Amen? Let's move on. The last couple of things is love believes all things. Love believes. Do you have the attitude towards other people that you can trust them and put belief in what they say and do? Or are you a skeptic and a cynic? Huh? A lot of that has to do with how you were raised too, right?
Yeah.
And if you were raised with a family that you could trust that they were going to be the same way now and an hour from now and later that evening after they finished the fifth of Blue Velvet, was that the name of it? Black Velvet. You know, it used to be a thing in Croatian homes, you know, to have a bar downstairs, you know, and you have, you know, your booze up there, and then when the booze bottles were empty, you used to put colored water in them. Does anybody remember that? See, that's my background, but anyway. But I got off here. But the point is that because of our backgrounds, it may be hard for you to put trust in other people. Because, I grew up in a house where they didn't act the same. It depended on how much alcohol was consumed, you know? So it was tough at times. But love believes all things. First of all, in relationship to God. Forget all that. Pass and look at God. Can you believe in God's word and take him at his word? Even when circumstances don't look like that? Because that's what he wants us to do. That's truly what love does. Love believes. Love believes in his promises. We can go back to the word and say that he will never leave us or forsake us. That he loved us while we were yet sinners. How much more does he love us now? That at the cross, it's paid for all of our sins. There's enough blood there for every sin of every Christian that will ever live or will ever live. Can we trust him? He did this out of his love. We know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I think the more we experience the love of God, the more we start to trust other people. Because we know that he loves us. And whatever comes through this filter, we can endure. That doesn't mean that sometimes we don't put some distance between those people, whoever they are, and us, so that, you know, we need time to... But I still think that he's given us the ability to deal with everything. Right? He's given us the ability. Again, last night, you know, Jesus is on the cross. And he said, Father, into your hands I commit. He said, my spirit, but Father, into your hands I commit. Father, into your hands I commit. Commit what? What do you need to commit to the Father and put it in his hands? Is it financial problems? Where you're going to get the money to pay the tuition, meet the rent, repair the car, cover your medical bills, whatever it is. Can you say, Father, into your hands I commit that? How about this one? How about your health? We see a lot of men of God in our congregation in serious health. When I go, serious health conditions. And they commit it to Him. Can you say, Father, into your hands I commit my physical well-being? Can we pray this about everything? How about your marriage? Father, into your hands I commit my marriage, my family, my problems with my kids, my relationships. Can you say, Father, into your hands I commit my future? Look, I'm preaching this, but I need to be saying this too. Can we say that? That was what the first martyr of the church said, right? Stephen. He looked up into heaven and he committed himself to God. But there's another aspect of it. And I think this is just as important. Can you commit or can you... not commit, that's not the right word. Can you believe the best about others? Now we're getting where the rubber meets the road, right? Do you put a good spin on people, or do you look and put a bad spin on what they've done? Because this affects you really big time. Can you believe the best about someone else? That doesn't mean that you're gullible, but do you immediately think the worst about somebody? Have you ever immediately thought the worst of somebody? You don't have to shake your heads. But it is helpful to me to know that I'm not the only one who's immediately thought the worst of someone else. I mean, love is ready to give, if I could paraphrase this in a modern vernacular, love is ready to give the benefit of the doubt to someone to build trust into the relationship. You know, you can prophetically build trust in people. You build it in your kids by telling them, I trust you. Now, I'm not saying, you know, ridiculously not keep an eye on things, but they have to feel that you trust them. And they say, oh, he trusts me. I'm going to be trustworthy. And it kills them when they break that trust or let you down. Do you, you know, people say things. It's interesting how the devil works, right? Somebody will call you and they'll start to plant the seed of doubt about someone else's motives, right? Oh, I don't know, you know, the person, you know, and you're thinking on the other end of the line, yeah, well, maybe they got something there, right? But love says, no, I don't think that's true at all. And thinks about all the positive elements of that those person's character. And you know what? You may have averted the enemy building a stronghold in a relationship that really isn't true by just building that trust and faith into the relationship. You know, cynics always, well, actually cynics, they refuse to believe just about anything, right? We have a lot of cynics in our world. You know, right away if somebody does something good, they say, well, they just got his own motive, right? There's something, I think some Freudian philosophy and Skinner and all these different psychiatrist type people, they say, well, we're all motivated by selfishness. You can't do anything unless you have some self-interest. Even pleasing God would be a self-interest because you get some benefit from that. And I guess they're right. In some ways, sin is so deeply ingrained in us that we have mixed motives whenever we do anything. Amen? I mean, to weed through that, but no matter if you have mixed motives of not, we want to do what's right and we let that override. Because the enemy wants to come in and say, well, you're not really doing that for the right motive. There's that little hint, tinge in your mind that you'll benefit from this somehow. Do it anyways. Do what's right, right? Do what's to please him and, you know, he'll stop hassling you sooner or later in that area. And a lot of times people are cynical because of their past. Again, they don't want to be hurt. What if I believe in that person? What if I trust in that person? You don't know how people can turn on you. I know this from a fact, you know. I'm going to protect myself from everything. I'm going to control the situation because if I don't, I'm going to get hurt. So when Paul says love, what was the one I was on here? Believes all things about somebody or puts trust in other people. That's a huge leap of faith. It's one thing to put the trust in God. It's another thing to start trusting other people and put the best spin on what they do. It's a better way to live. I'll tell you right now. I live with my wife all these years now. She didn't have the past I have. And she has a positive spin on just about everything. You could say it is a little bit Pollyanna. Not really, though. Not really. She's balanced. I'm not in that area. But from living with her, probably God has brought us to a center on this, you know. But love tends to believe. The cynic warns us, don't trust other people too much. Right? You never can trust other people. I heard that growing up. But the lover, a person who wants to love, would rather trust too much than too little. And we've had people in our congregation that believe the best about people and sometimes have been taken advantage of. I mean, I'll be honest with you. But when I look at their lives, I say I would rather be like them than I would rather be stingy and a cynic and always look at people in a bad light. Man, that's a much better way to live. Think if Christ would have looked at it this way. I mean, he knew that at the heart of man is desperately wicked, and yet he still went to the cross. He didn't come and say, I'm not dying for these people. Are you out of your mind, Father? Look what they've done through the centuries. Look what they did to your prophets. You can't trust them. So I know, but I love them. And I'm going to build into their lives and show them how much I love them by going to the cross. Love hopes all things. That's the end one. Hope. That's another one. And, you know, hope is not some irrational thing. You get what I'm trying to say? It's not like you hope that there's a four-sided triangle. That's illogical, right? We know triangles are three-sided. Okay? So it's not hoping in something that is just illogical or irrational, but it's saying that by the power and grace of God, I can have hope in every and every situation that seems hopeless. Man, this is the thing they've been making movies of and stories of for centuries. The person who seems to be without hope and yet pulls down in the secular world inside themselves. But for Christians, that hope, I mean, this is what Jesus went to the cross for, in hopes that some would be saved. Right? And he knew there would be. Because he wasn't hoping in something illogical or irrational. That people, when they saw the love of Christ, they would be drawn to him and saved. Paul, I mean, he's dealing with these Corinthians, right? I mean, it's a free-for-all. There's sin rampant in the church. People are all the opposite of what these qualities of love are. And yet he says, our hope in you is firm. He's building hope in these people. Don't lose hope in me. God is not done with us yet. And that's what we build into other people. There's no situation in life that's so dark or desperate that if we have Christ in it, that there's no hope. Right? Amen. Hope doesn't give up in despair of some extreme difficulty. Now, I'm not asking you to not realize that there's times when you're bummed out and you think there's no hope. But love, when we draw upon Christ type of love, there's hope. Because we're still living and breathing. And he still can work and do something. So when we look at somebody and say, well, they'll never change. This is a problem I have sometimes. They'll never change. I mean, I've told them about Christ. I've tried. They're not going to change. That's not love. Because love always hopes. That's what Paul's saying. Love always hopes, because when Christ is in the quotient and prayer and all the power of him, there's hope. But what happens is a discouraging voice comes in and says, like I said, there's no hope. We need to answer back, oh yes, there is. I know there's hope because there's hope in Christ. And he can do something in this situation. And so when we give up hope, according to Paul, that's really a failure to love. Isn't that something? When you give up hope on somebody, that's a failure to love them. Think about that. Let that percolate. I read that this week and I'm like, no, I don't think that's true. And then I thought, no, that's true. When I give up hope on somebody who I love or someone else, that's a failure to love. Because that's one of the things that love does. Love hopes. Closing. What impossible things are you hoping for? Or you think they're impossible? But not just in your own lives, but of people you love. How about family? Have you given up hope on some people in your family? Penelope, huh? You given up hope in some people in your family? I'm not saying you did, but in my own family, I think, well, there's no hope for them anymore. I'm not sure they'll ever come to know Christ. Love doesn't give up hope. How about your neighbors, your children, your friends? Love doesn't give up hope. Because we can always hope in him that has all power and authority. He gave us all power and authority in his name to go out and make disciples. He gave us all power and authority and the promise of answered prayer. He gave us all power and authority into his many promises that we can stand on. And we wait to see what he will do. That's our hope. It's a sure hope. We know he can do things. But will we persevere? Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Isn't that something? Plans for welfare and not for evil. Not welfare checks. Although that might be his plan at times, okay? Plan for your welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a what? And a hope. They say that people can't live long when they lose hope. That's a sign. That they're thinking about checking out. When they lose hope 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to" what? A living hope. And Psalm 62:5, I don't know if that song we sang, my hope is in You, Lord. We're going to close with that song, but my hope comes from You. Our hope comes from the Lord. So I hope I was able to, through the preaching of the Word and the Holy Spirit, that you, some areas in your life where you said, you know what? I can do this. I can bear all things because I have the love of Christ in me. I can believe the best about other people because I have the love of Christ in me. I can endure all things because Christ endured all things for me on the cross, and He poured that love into me. And I can do that for the sake of the lost, for the sake of His glory. And that I can hope. I can have hope in tomorrow because my hope is in Him. Amen? All right, let's stand and go ahead and close with this song.